and the 13th chapter of the ministry and public of Jesus is over. And in the 13th chapter, we see him washing the disciples' feet. We have a picture there of the Lord correcting our ways down here for the purpose so we'd be comfortable in his presence. Chapter where he opens to us things that have to do with the Father's house and the heavenly family. And so, if we have in our lives things that we haven't judged, we're not ready for the 14th chapter. From there, we have open to us that which belongs not only to that heavenly family of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now he's beginning to bring the disciples in the 14th chapter into the good of that which they soon will enjoy the day of Pentecost when they enter into that heavenly family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're going to spend eternity with them. And so in this chapter, it begins by revealing the Father and also revealing the fact that where he is, we're going to be also. And now we've come down to the part where the works, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Now what does he mean when he says greater works? Because we do greater works than the Lord Jesus. This chapter explains this. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God will come and dwell each believer. And there will be things that will be opened up that have never known before through his disciples by the Spirit of God revealing them. For instance, the Apostle Paul. The mystery was opened after the greater works. Now he wants them to ask in the Father's name, in his name, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Sort of a hard saying for us, isn't it? But it has to do with state of soul. And when we have the right state of soul in communion, having judged evil, then we will ask the right thing. We may not get the answer knowingly, but the answer will come. It may be immediately, it may be 10 years from now. I will do it.
Something like that verse in Isaiah. They that wait on the Lord should be renewed. Might take a while before that.
Right.
Just waiting, though, in that sense of union.
You pass through all those years of suffering, that's the result, and that's the ending end of the millennial day, that verse you quote.
It's a lovely principle for us now, isn't it?
Yeah.
Able action. But don't we get the motive of things in the 15th verse that makes all of this come home to us? Motive has to do with everything, doesn't it?
It's the evidence that we have life, keep his commandments. Not the Ten Commandments. But that which has to do with the introduction of Christianity. Now there's some questions in this chapter. For instance, 16th verse, pray the Father, he should give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The three disciples are mentioned here, who never wrote anything, but they do express what's in their hearts in this chapter, the 5th verse, the 8th, and the 22nd. Three disciples ask questions, showing spiritual intelligence. Now, sometimes a brother, perhaps a young brother, will ask a question in a meeting, and will just bring out the loveliest thing for the rest to meditate on. He may not be able to expound it, but he can ask the question and then everything opens up. Now, what is the answer to this question? Who is the other comforter? Who is the first comforter? Who is the other comforter?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
There's a verse in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you.
Is that why the first chapter of Acts is so significant, where he tells his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until Pentecost?
Yeah, that's right. Because the Spirit would be given at Pentecost, but they did not have the Spirit when they gathered together in the first chapter. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling until the Holy Ghost descended. But in the book of Luke, in the last chapter, you'll notice that he opened their understanding. But that wasn't the giving of the Spirit yet, just the opening of their understanding. Now, when the Spirit came, he opened their understanding. That was true. But it's one thing to have the Spirit using you for a special purpose like he did in the Old Testament. All these prophets were used of the Spirit, but he didn't have the Spirit at all. And so in the book of Luke, there were the disciples. He opened their understanding. They still didn't have the Spirit indwelling. They had the Spirit applied to them so they could understand on the beginning of Acts how to choose the successor to Judas, you see, and other things too.
The Lord Jesus had to ascend back to his Father's right hand before the Holy Spirit would be.
Right. Now the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. Christ will abide with us forever. We'll be in the Father's house forever. See how the truth opens up in this chapter? All the blessings we have as God's people. The world can't enter into this.
Is that why it's called the Upper Room Ministry? Is that why it's called the Upper Room Ministry?
Yeah.
It's really above the world in that sense.
It was literally an upper room problem. Remember that in the Gospel it says he should show you a large upper room? Probably the same occasion. We're not told when this was. Now at Pentecost, they're going to receive, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and with you, and shall be in you. Why does they say shall be in you? Because he hadn't yet, until the Lord Jesus, the brother, said, gone on high. In the 18th verse, I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm coming to you.
The question, the 17th verse, we have the Spirit of Truth. And earlier in this chapter, I think last week, we discussed truth. Would that speak to us then of Lord Jesus as our advocate, since it's the Spirit of Truth?
But the Spirit of Truth, person, you get mentioned three times in this Gospel. You get it nowhere else. Except in the first epistle of John, you get the Spirit of Truth, but not in this here. There, simply, in the sense that he's bringing the message. Whereas here, it has a special application. Spirit of Truth. It's an application to the conscience. We never could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus without our consciences active because of who he is. As long as we're here in the world, we cannot be in the presence of the Lord Jesus without our conscience being active. Nobody may know it, what's going on in my heart. And I may not know what you're, but the Spirit of God is working in your heart and conscience when you're in this presence. It may be something you don't even perceive at the moment that he's working. Because he's building us up now in our spirit, Lord. He's the Spirit of Truth.
That's what we get led into in the 19th and 20th verse in that connection. Ye see me, as I live, ye shall live also. That power of a new life?
Yes, that's right. They're looking ahead now, you see, for Pentecost.
Well, by the way, he mentions that at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. It comes along from the 10th chapter where he speaks about being in his hand, Father's hand, too. To my sheep hear my voice. We get the lovely pictures there to describe our situation as the sheep. But then he leads us on, doesn't he, into these lovely things. And then he brings in the thought of the commandments again. He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's wonderful how that the love of God, the apostle speaks of it being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Love is a wonderful spring, the power to be able to enter into what it would reflect on as to his commandments. The commandments is really the commandments of love, aren't they?
Well, anyway, some people think that a little white lie is all right. And, you know, we'll have this cord like a little white lie. Now, let me see if you can break it.
If you can both. White. It's just a little white lie. Not important.
And then sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know. How many of you where mom has asked you a question, if you did something, and you say, you don't give a direct answer, you say, I don't know. Or else dad will say, okay, hold your hands together, we're going to try this again. The gray is kind of hard to see, you know, it's not white, and it's not black, it's kind of in between, isn't it? Isn't that what gray is? It's in between the white and the black. How many of you kids have ever heard mother say from the other room, mother would say something like this, Christy, what are you doing? Did mother ever say anything like that to you when you're in the other room? And maybe you'd be doing something that mother didn't like you to do, and you'd say, nothing. Did you ever say that? And what about if dad wanted you to do something, Caleb, and he said, Caleb, what are you doing? And you, and maybe you're doing something that you knew dad didn't like you to do, and you said, nothing. Did you ever say something like that? Well, I'm going to ask your dad after Sunday, so let me get it straight. Okay, now let's see if you can break that one.
Abide in me as communion. He had referred to the other day, abide in me as Paul the evening tide. It was not because the question here of abiding in him, but he abided in us. He always abides in us. That's the result of his work on the cross. But the practical side of fear, to what we respond, that we might abide in him. Now, there's no abiding in him if we walk our own way. It's obedience that manifests that we abide in him. Obedience to his word. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him it is sin. If there's anything in our life that we know is not in keeping with the word of God, and not abiding in him, unless we judge, at least with the faith of great community, human thoughts. There is no fruit then to don't abide in him. It might go on and take the place as Christian. No fruit. There's no fruit if we're not abiding. And if we obey his word, we are more like Christ. We always obey. Never once did he disobey. Now, the thing is that there's no fruit to our efforts. The only fruit there is if we abide in him. That is, if we walk in obedience, we will abide in him. Then there's fruit. And so he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The branches must abide in the vine. We know if the branch is cut off, that's it. Here, it's a question, just as a figure, that the branch must abide in the vine. So we have here a question of much fruit. The whole thing is that against us, the world. The world presents things to us, and we, instead of going by scripture, we take on the character of the world around us if we don't abide in it. That's disobedience. No matter what it is, our habits, anything we allow, it's of this world, and we do it because the world does it, not because the word of God says. There's no communion. No fruit. God has provided instruction for us for every aspect of our life downward. And if we follow that, we are abiding in him and we're bearing fruit. The Sadducee soul going down simply in a path of confession and then doing the thing they want to do. But that's not the way to begin. Cannot bear fruit of itself. No way can we bear fruit of ourselves. Just abiding in him, we bear fruit. That's root, for without me you can do nothing. A man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And then gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. I know there's two thoughts in that. First thought is that like Judas, who, you know, I'm thinking as a person. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, you take it away. That's what I'm referring to. Some felt that refers to fact that if we're not walking in communion, we may be taken out of this world, which is true sometimes. I'm not saying that's what that verse means. It means probably more like the sixth verse that we've come to, where it's Judas. Judas was a picture of us. He didn't abide in Christ, though he ministered with it every day. He didn't abide in him. And those branches are cast into the fire of your burden. The sixth verse is probably
Do we have, speak of that, fruits. In Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of the nine things of fruit. Is that what we're doing?
Yeah, fruits of the Spirit. Is that which delights the Father. In other words, if we abide in Christ, we will become like Christ. That's what the Father loves to see. That's fruit. Now, we may be doing things which are fruit too. For instance, we may be giving out tracts. We may be preaching the gospel. We may be visiting the sick. A lot of things. That's fruit too. But it's what's like Christ, what he did. See? That's what fruit looks like. Now the question comes up of answered prayer. How can we know our prayer is answered? I don't mean that God will do exactly what we say, but he'll hear us. And perhaps in due time he'll answer. At least we'll get the reward for the fact. On this basis, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will to be done with. That's the way to pray in fellowship. One who's not walking in communion cannot expect his prayer to be done. The way we test ourselves to see whether we're in communion is if we walk in obedience, then we know we're in communion. If we know there's something in our life that is not according to the Word of God, then we're in communion. And the Father is glorified if we bear much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples.